do.
Good morning, everybody. I was scanning the news this morning. If you are like me, you probably get your news from the internet. A lot of people do now. And if you do, depending on whether you trend towards conservative or liberal, you probably have your favorite sites that you frequent. So I frequented mine this morning, and it's amazing to me, it actually shouldn't be so amazing, that none of it's good. I guess if you're on the liberal website or on the conservative website, there's nothing good. The whole world's just burning and it's going to burn down. So as I was going through, I just kind of made a list. First was Zika. That's still around, and I guess you can catch it if you're around it. I don't know anything about it. I guess you got to be around something to catch it. I'm no medical professional, but I think so. A skeeter. Yeah, a Zika skeeter. California earthquake. There's a bunch of micro earthquakes on the San Andreas Fault, I guess, lately. And California is on alert for a major earthquake. I find that, what is an earthquake alert? Like, what do you do? Like, do you hide under a table for a whole day? I don't know. Terrorists, of course, it's always throughout the news. Iran being nuclear. And so Middle East nuclear arms race, that would be certainly bad. And creepy clown attacks. I've only read the headlines. I've not read one of these articles, but I guess people are dressing up as clowns, running around attacking people. One of them is eventually going to attack someone who has a concealed carry permit. Yeah. And you're going to pop a cap in a clown, which I think would make a great headline. Now, you add to this your personal issues. If you're like me and you're over 50 now, which several of you are, all of a sudden, some issue happens, right? For me, it was high blood pressure, and all of a sudden, you're at the doctor. And you have probably, what happens, you young people understand this, you'll go to the doctor. You haven't really been in 20 years because you haven't needed to. And now, you need to go all the time. Cholesterol. Mm-hmm. Mine's high. They put me on medication for it. So I went back to get my cholesterol retested, and in the meantime, I had quit smoking. So I told my doctor, I'm like, he's like, your cholesterol's high. I stopped taking the medication, by the way. Now I'm on it again. I got a false, someone told me about a side effect that I did not want. And I told the doctor about the side effect, and he was like, who told you about that? And I said, so-and-so. And he was like, well, what medical school did they go to? And I'm like, WebMD? I don't know. there's no high five. And I really do love my doctor. I thought he was going to high five me. You quit smoking. That's great. He just kept talking about cholesterol. He didn't even blink. Sugar. You can have high sugar, which happens as you get older. Mine was slightly elevated, so he told me pastas and breads and potatoes. It's not just the sweet stuff. It's all the floury, starchy stuff, small portions. I'm like, great. So Chris and I had ravioli last night. I had about 20 of them, at least. With bread, yeah, and cheese, and ravioli. I love ravioli. I love pasta. I'm not even exaggerating. I had about 20 of them. So the doctor told me I was fat. Yeah. He's like, you need, kind of heavy for your age. And I'm like, what medical school did you go to? Right? And all of that, right? So with what we face, as we get older, as the world goes on, is that you should be engulfed in fear. You know, as I read all this, and it can creep, even as a believer, you can start to think, oh my God, you know, this, it's going to go bad for me quickly. And that thought should be completely chased out of your mind. It's ironic that fear will make you sick. Actual fear, you know, that worried sick, you will be sick. Man has always been afraid since our fall. It's the first thing that we did was hide in shame after our fall. Our Lord came knowing full well what we had done. We basically made a decision to be independent from Him and go our own way. And He came to us. Right? He didn't wait for us to go seek Him. He came to us. And He asked, you know, who told you were naked? And the reason nakedness became a problem is because of the shame of it. We encourage shame. And shame, with shame comes fear. And since the beginning, we have always been afraid. Always. And that's fueled, you know, the news cycle, all of it fuels it. And that's why we gather here at this church. And the real reason people should go to church is so that the Word of God will remind us of who our Lord is and what He has done, so that our souls can be cleansed by His Word. And as our souls are cleansed by His Word, we're reminded, because fear can creep in easily to us, and we're reminded that there's no need to fear. The Lord of glory has come to us. We didn't seek Him out. Jesus Christ came into the world. The Son of God, your Creator, became one of you, as frail as you. I mean, of course, He's perfect and He's sinless, but still, He died. He was subject to death. He was subject to hunger. He was subject to exposure. He was subject to insults. He was subject to all kinds of things that could have made Him fear. Just the idea of dying for the sins of the whole world, He didn't know what that would feel like. He had never experienced being separated from His Father. So, you know, He came to us to take our fear away. And that's exactly what He's done, and that's why we're here. So, let's open in prayer. As we do, we're just preparing ourselves to hear God's Word this morning. And, you know exactly what to do. If there's anything on your mind that may distract you, please put that aside and put it in God's hands. And with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank You so much for all that You are and all that You have done for us and our behalf. We thank You for Your Son and His tremendous work, His finished work on Calvary, in which He took upon Himself what we could have never taken. He was judged, and because of that, we are not. Thank You, Father, for Him. And through Him, through faith in Him, we are saved. And You have delivered us, Father, from our shame, from our fear, from our sin, and You have delivered us from death. And by means of Him, and just our faith in Him, we have eternal life. And these things that occur upon the world that are there to make us fear, we need not fear. And we know this because You have conquered the world, and through Him we have conquered death. We thank You, Father, and may Your Spirit enlighten our hearts this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All rise, please.
Thank you. of all creation. Of water, earth, and sky. The heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth. Early in the morning, I will celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy.
Ever known. stay in the garden with him through the night around me. But he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known, none other has ever
Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2. In our study of God's predestination for us, we have looked to more of the foundation of God's plan for each individual. For every believer, God has made a plan by which they walk in. They are to walk in obedience of the Father. And that plan is specifically made for you and tailor-fit to you. The circumstances in it, the people that are in it, that you are in your life, all preordained. And God has foreknown that you would be a believer, and he has foreknown this for everyone. And we have seen that as opposed to God having plans for people, people have plans for themselves. And in those plans, which we make for ourselves, all of us have done this, and even if you're a believer, you can still try to do this, and it's a disaster when you do, more so as a believer, because God is now your Father. This is all through your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, you believed in Christ as your Savior, and then all of a sudden you were transformed or made brand new, a brand new creature. And, you know, God didn't tell you all of what you were getting yourself into. And it's magnificent beyond imagination, but you're his now, and if you're his, he is going to painstakingly lead you in his plan, and whatever it takes, he's going to do it. And he's more concerned about your happiness and your fulfillment, which can only come from him. Remember, I mean, it's obvious, right? He's the creator. And here we are as creatures, fallen creatures on top of that, and we think that we can have a better plan or have better plans than a creator can make for us. And that's because we're stubborn, fallen, sheep, stupid, you know, and bullheaded. And we're, you know, we're going to keep pressing and trying to make our plans work, and they're never going to work. And eventually we come to understand that. Hopefully, we come to understand that. But our own plans are filled up with knowledge. We have a knowledge. But that knowledge is of good and evil. That's what we have. We ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we gain this knowledge of good and evil. But we're fallen. So as fallen creatures, limited, so finite, And now separate from God because of our decision as sinners, we take this knowledge and we just mess it all up. We can't really tell what's really good because only God knows that. We can't even really tell what's really evil all the time because God is the one who knows that. And so we falter in making our own plans out of this knowledge base. And we're starting off, our base, our foundation is already flawed. It's a cracked foundation because our knowledge of good and evil is flawed. So whatever we reach for, that we say, this is good, I'm going to go for that. You know, it's dreams. What we have is dreams and desires and wants. And we say, that's good. And it turns out that it's not in terms of the real good. I mean, the fullness of good that only God has. And you can gain the whole world, right? You'd be the richest man in the earth and gain the whole world. You own everything. You're the ruler of the world. Everybody bows to you. But what do you really have? And say, well, I've got the world. Yeah, but you're still, and you know, this is the end of it all. And truly, you are going to die. So no matter how rich you are, you can't conquer death. And what you have gained, you have just simply left to another. Who's going to get what you have worked for when you die? You say, well, I'm going to spend it all before I die. Okay. How many more boats do you want? How many more houses do you want? How many more cars do you want? You know, are these things truly fulfilling? They're entertaining, but pleasure, which is always fleeting, is never joy. Joy and pleasure are two different things. Pleasure is always temporary. No one can sustain pleasure continually. Nobody. You get tired of everything. All of us do. You get tired of everything. But when it comes to joy, joy is bottomless. It's unfathomable. Joy is truly from God. That's true joy. So man with his knowledge of good and evil, he judges. This is what he's become. It's the core of us. We judge this is good. We judge this is evil. We judge each other. We judge ourselves and we judge God. We judge God as being unfair. Right? Every person born into this world says God is unfair. Without exception. And yeah, if we got what we deserved, which we should have, that would have been reasonable. God would have eliminated all of us. You know, that would have been what we deserved. He would have come and judged us. We're going to see this morning that he didn't come and judge us. He came and judged himself for us. Amazingly, he does the unthinkable. Instead of us getting what we deserved, he came, he became one of us, like us, tempted like us, and then takes upon himself the judgment that we deserve so that we can be saved. And it's unfathomable. You know, it's just, and that's the gospel message. And that gospel, once believed, you know, there's nothing you have to do or earn or work or anything. Once believed, now what he has done becomes yours. And in fact, above and beyond restoring us to like the Garden of Eden or something like some perfect environment, he gave us himself. So you're given salvation, eternal life, but you're also given Jesus Christ, him, God the Son, as yours. Right? He's in you, you're in him. And now he's yours forever. All time. And he's never, ever, ever going to leave you or forsake you. People will. He will not. So man's a judger. He judges, judges, judges. Now that we're saved, we're out of that. Now we still judge, but we're told that we're not to. We're judge not, lest you be judged. Matthew 7:1. And so, if I say to Christ, my Lord, well, if I'm not to judge anymore, well, what in the world am I supposed to do? Because I got to make decisions, and aren't decisions judgments? Judgment call, right? What am I supposed to decide? And he's like, I'm glad you asked that, because I'm going to tell you. And it's not going to be judgment in the realm of the knowledge of good and evil. Is that the fan? It's not going to be judgment in the realm of man's knowledge of good and evil, because that's under flawed knowledge. Right? To even be the smartest guy in the earth and be able to say, well, he's good and he's bad. So you're just the smartest guy who's ever lived. Compared to God, you're an absolute idiot. Right? He's way up there with omniscience and truth and clarity. And you're way down here with your faulty knowledge. You're a fallen creature with a faulty knowledge. Your judgment means nothing. And you end up, what we do as judges, and all mankind is, we condemn, we praise others and elevate others, we condemn, and it's never just, it's never fair, it's always biased, it's always flawed. So God, what am I supposed to do? I have to make decisions. Well, there is, and God tells us to judge. Christ says, don't judge. And then Paul writes in the New Testament, judge fully. But the object of what we judge, what Christ said, don't judge, the object he was talking about was people, the world, God himself, and even yourself. That's another wonderful freedom that comes from this. Fallen man is constantly looking at himself of, am I good enough? Did I do that right? Did I do it well enough? Am I acceptable? You know, do you accept me? And there's all kinds of fear and shame in that, and we carry it with us. There's always going to be someone in your life who says, "No, you didn't do it well," and "Yes, you're terrible." And there's always going to be someone, isn't there? I mean, and you could be that very rich person who has a bunch of yes men around them. I've met people like that who surround themselves with people who will only agree with them. But they're terribly deceived. Everybody outside that circle knows that you surrounded yourself with yes men and you're terribly deceived. And so, you know, what are we to do? The judging that we're told that we are to do is in the realm of the will of God. And the believer, now that he is in union with Christ, see, when we fell, we found disunion from God. You know, we were separated from him. Christ came to reconcile. You know what that word means? It means that there's two parties, there's a barrier between them, a separation, and he came and destroyed the barrier and made the two one, God and man. And that's why he's a God-man. That's why he had to become man. He reconciled us. And now that we're reconciled, we can see. We were blind, separate from God. Now we can see. And what we can see is truth. And it's just enlightening. I don't judge myself anymore. I've got the will of God to follow. Am I good enough? You bet. Because it's not my will. It's not my plan. It's not what I'm doing here. And if someone judges me for it or evaluates me for it, I say, you're not judging me. This is why I don't get all upset and take it personal. It's not me that you're judging. It's him. I'm following him and you're judging me. So you're not judging me. You're judging Jesus Christ. You're judging God. And in that, I would have pity for you. Not antagonism. Not I want to fight back. Not I want to win the argument. I would have pity and compassion and mercy and say, you know what? You can be reconciled to God as I am and follow him as I do. I don't do so because I'm a good man. I do so because he's a good man. I'm not saved because I'm righteous. I'm saved because he's righteous. He saved me. And you can be saved too. I don't have to fight with you on this. And that's what Christ, when Christ came, he came to reconcile the world, and then he gave to us, each of us, a ministry of reconciliation. It's actually in Corinthians as well. We won't go there, though, because I'll get lost. So our judgment, look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." 1 Corinthians 2:14. A natural man. And a natural man, this is the Greek word is psukikos. It's a soulish man. A man who is, it could be two counts. It could be an unbeliever who has rejected Christ as Savior, or it could be a believer who is living out of fellowship with God. He's natural in his thinking, thinks like a natural man. So a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And there's our word, appraised. It means to judge. The word appraise or appraises, which is in the next verse as well, describing us, is anakrino. This is the Greek. The New Testament's written in Greek, originally. And so every once in a while we, and actually quite often, we have to go to this original language to discover what this, you know, what the words actually mean. And here we find it's enlightening in that it means to distinguish or to separate out so as to investigate. And that's the root word, krino. That word krino means to judge, is common in the New Testament for the word to judge. And the prefix ana means to look throughout or intensive. So it is actually an intensive judging, but it's not an intensive judging of people, of God, of myself, or of the world, of circumstances. It's not that. It's an intensive judging of what? Verse 15, he who is spiritual intensively judges or intensively investigates all things. That means, now, if I can intensively investigate all things, that means I have to have something that I didn't before. And what that is truth. I have to be able to see. If I'm going to intensively investigate, I've got to know what I'm looking at. Say, back in the day when I could do math, when I got my degree in chemistry, we did a lot of math. And you would have all kinds of things. One of the things that we did this course called physical chemistry, it's a very hard course, in which you're mixing chemistry with calculus, and I know that sounds exciting to you as all get out, but at the time, you know, we loved this, because the few of us who took this class, we loved math and we loved chemistry, we're a bunch of geeks, you know. And if you did out a problem, it'd be pages long, and you would know what you're basically trying to do is prove something that you already know is true. So it's a proof. You start from the beginning and logically you have to go down. It's almost like writing a computer program. You know, you're logically step by step by step by step and then you spit out the right answer. Well, surely when you do this in the beginning, you go step by step by step by step by step and it takes you an hour and you come out with the wrong answer. So now out of these 50 lines of math, literally, you have to go find the mistake. There's a mistake in there somewhere, and you got to go find it. Sometimes it's 2 times 3 equals 5. That was one of my, I used to do that a lot. I'd see 2 and 3, and my brain would say 5. It's idiot, it's 6 or 7. I don't know now. I don't know math. And the point being, if I'm going to find, if I'm going to thoroughly investigate that problem, I got to know what I'm looking for. I can't hand that sheet of paper to someone who doesn't know any calculus and any chemistry and say, here, can you fix the problem here? They're going to be like, what is that? I don't even know the symbols. I don't know what any of it means. If I'm going to spiritually, that's the key here, spiritually fully investigate all things, I gotta know something about all things. And what I gotta know is the truth. And there's only one who has it. He came into this world with it. He said, he said this to Pilate. Pilate said, so you're a king? He said, you say rightly, I'm a king. And he said, I have come into this world to bear witness of the truth. And he said, all who are mine, meaning simply all who have believed in him, they hear my voice. What voice is that? The voice of truth. And now, because I have that, I can actually appraise all things. So what I'm appraising is not based on the knowledge of man's knowledge of good and evil. That's falsehood. It's fallen falsehood. What I'm looking for in everybody and in everything is the will of God for their lives. And you know, part of the truth is that God didn't come into this world to judge the world. He came to save it. That's the truth. And so, as a child of the truth, that's what I'm looking for in others. Reconciliation. Not to me, not to be my best friend, but to God. And by the way, if you get reconciled to God, and I'm reconciled to God, then you and I are going to be reconciled to each other. Hence, blessed are the peacemakers. So the spiritual man investigates, distinguishes, discerns quite intensively and thoroughly in only one realm, and that is the realm of God's will and God's truth. The natural man judges in order to condemn or praise, but even his praise is based on faulty stuff. While the spiritual man thoroughly investigates so that he may find the will of God in every situation. This investigation of the will of God is totally voluntary. God does not force me to do this. I've got to willingly want to know the will of God. And he will lead me to it. He said, Christ said, blessed are you who thirst and hunger for righteousness, for you will be satisfied. Once the believer has to decide that he is going to do so, and he will, if he has decided that his Lord and his brothers and sisters are more important than him. See, and again, this is part of the truth. Christ came into the world and said, I was more important than he is. That's astounding. Right? Who does that? What man condescends to become so low, and this is as God, to say that my brethren are more important to me than me. I will lay down my life for them. They're more important than me. My Father, his plan, more important. And hence the command to us, this is in Philippians 2, is that we are to consider one another as more important than ourselves. Meaning that your salvation, if you're an unbeliever, or your spiritual life is more important to me than mine. And that doesn't mean I'm going to sacrifice my spiritual life. It means I'm going to lay down my life for you. That's the truth. That's what Christ did. And with that truth, I walk, so I go. And so I have to willfully do that. If I know, and the truth will show this to you, obviously the Lord is more important to you, but so are the other members of the body of Christ. And when I look at them that way, I will serve them. Meaning, and sometimes service means I separate from you completely. It may mean that. And that's not a judgment, that's for your benefit. But again, I have to decide that based on the will of God. But in order to investigate fully what is best for you, I got to be more concerned about you than me. Because what's best for you may come into great conflict with what I want for myself. And usually when man has that conflict, he chooses him. And if he does choose another, it's always for an ulterior motive, which eventually will come back to him. He's looking for his own profit, always. But Christ looked for no profit for himself and all for us. And so this sacrificial way is the way of the truth. And when I see that, then I will thoroughly investigate what is the will of God in your life. I will pray about it. I will, as Hebrews 10 says, consider how to stimulate you to love and good deeds. So as witnesses of God, our will cannot be coerced by outside forces. You know, it's within you. You have to decide it. There is no witness tampering with God. I knew a lawyer once. He actually did some work for me. he was a crooked lawyer, and I didn't know. I swear to God, I didn't know it. This is not a confessional up here, okay? But I found out later that he was a crooked lawyer. And he was crooked because he witness tampered. He did it quite often. He finally got caught and got disbarred. He did some good work for me, though, you know. I think he did do a little witness tampering on my behalf. I'm pretty convinced that he did. I didn't know it at the time. I'm like, is this okay? Afterwards. And I guess it has to be. I'm not in jail. Not yet. Yeah, God doesn't witness tamper, meaning that he doesn't force you to be his witness. You know, why is witness tampering illegal? Because it's not a true witness, right? If you pay somebody to say that this thing happened, well, they're not telling the truth. That's why we're supposed to say, tell the whole truth, the truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Of course, they took the Bible out and all that now, but still, you're supposed to say that. You know, you're supposed to say, this is of my own free will, that I am bearing witness of the facts that I have seen. And God wants you to see the facts, which is Him. And then when you do, you will be a witness of Him. How could you not? The great benefits of God are astounding. And anyone can have them. He died for all. Anyone can have them. And so, we are not coerced. We investigate the will of God totally by our own free will, and therefore we become true witnesses. Now, I'm not like getting any money for this. It's not like God said, if you witness of me, I'll give you a whole bunch of really cool stuff in heaven. Right? And actually, we do get rewards, but we find out in the scripture that God already blessed us with all blessings before the foundation of the world. We don't earn any of this, anything from Him. I don't earn any of it. I don't work for rewards. I work because I care more about you than I do about me. And that's what my Lord is. And so am I. It's the only way of truth. And now all of our faculties are involved. Sometimes Christians, they get what I call hyper-spiritual, and they're like, I'm not going to use my mind or my reasoning, you know. In other words, I'm just going to kind of go into this spiritual state, and God the Holy Spirit's going to, you know, like tell me what to say or tell me what to do, like right on the spot. And if you think that's true, you're setting yourself up for some severe self-deception. Because the Holy Spirit, is what He does through us is not a feeling, it's not an emotion. See, you know why we spend 5 hours a week in this room, and for those online in your room, and listening and learning the Word of God, is so that when we come to these situations where we have to investigate the will of God, we know the will of God. We're prepared. So we use our minds. It's everything. God, you use everything that God has given you. Your intelligence, your discernment, your attentive observation of the given facts, all these now come into lively operation, and all will be embraced and pervaded by prayer. I ask God for clarity. You know, and if it were true that I'm going to go into some unconscious trance or state, and then God is going to tell me what to say, and then I say it, well, then there's no point in learning and listening to the Word of God. The reason why we learn is so that we can discern what God is going to do. And at that moment, God the Holy Spirit is supernaturally working through me. But if I don't know this, it's not like He's going to, and on the spot, teach me it. Right? Why do we got to spend years and years and years and years, hours upon hours upon hours learning this Word? Why? So that you can know it. You can know His mind, and you must do so freely. You can't be... Sometimes people are forced to come to church, and they're forced, and they come, and they half-heartedly listen. But, and that's, sometimes it's not a bad thing. They may hear some truth and their eyes may open. This is a hope. But if that's always the case, you're not going to learn a thing. You have to be a free will learner and a free will applier. And so we spend all of this time listening to the Word of God so that we can directly use it at any given moment. And do we? And does the Holy Spirit have a ministry here? Of course. We trust Him in the moment, right? I'm seeking His will. I trust God the Holy Spirit to reveal exactly what that will is. Right? I'm always in fellowship. But I do have to learn. A lot of time taken in learning. And so at the moment, I'm using everything, every faculty. Whatever intelligence, your intelligence, your wisdom comes from the Word of God. It doesn't have to be. It's certainly not the knowledge of good and evil for man. Discernment, attentive observation of the given facts, all of these come into lively operation. Direct inspirations must in no way be heeded or expected because they can so easily lead a man into self-deception. That may be your own thought. I know people who claim to be, I don't know them personally, but I've heard of people who claim to be prophets in our age. The gift of prophecy was temporary in the early church before all revelation was given to the church. That gift was needed and necessary, but no longer in existence. And these people who claim to be prophets are like, oh, I just got a thought. It's a prophecy. How do you know where the thought came from? I get thoughts all the time. So, right? And that's not me too good. I can say, well, that's prophecy. We're going to go do this. Right? I'll leave that alone. So, now, this also doesn't condone the arrogant idea that a believer can master every situation. We're to thoroughly investigate the will of God in all situations. But does this mean that I'm just going to be able to walk into any situation and know exactly what to do, exactly what to say all the time? No. And our arrogance is too easily inflamed. There's going to be times where you're just completely confused. I don't know what to do. And what God is really prompting you to is some prayer. Some further investigation, or maybe he's saying, please don't do a thing because you're about to mess this all up. There's times where the will of God is for you not to say or do anything, to leave that person alone. How do I discern that? You will. But if we got it right every single time, boy, we'd get arrogant. So it doesn't condone the arrogant idea that a believer can master any situation. He discerns what he can and acts upon the will of God. We are to discern the will of God from the Word of God, relying on God, the Holy Spirit, but we can never confidently say that we know exactly what to do in every situation. The Bible doesn't say that we will have that, and experience bears that out. So as Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 4:8, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. Sometimes I'm quite perplexed. Yeah. I don't know exactly what to say here or do. So it's probably best to be, as the proverb says, be thought wise and keep your mouth shut, rather than open your mouth and remove all doubt that you are not wise. See, I will get perplexed, but I won't despair. Because I know that God's plan for this whole of human history, does it depend upon me? No. I'm a privileged member of it. Privileged. I can actually represent Him. I can witness of Him. I can witness the gospel to others and see their lives changed. Maybe I don't even see it. But I bear witness of Him and have an impact on people's lives. To rejoice in the truth, to serve Him, to serve others. And this privilege that I have of to walk in a manner worthy of my calling and in the image of my Lord, which I'm predestined to be, conformed to His image. And that's a privilege. But I'm not going to get it all right all the time. And if it all depended upon me, then what is the point? There's, obviously, it all depends upon Christ, not upon me. And as we know, when we make mistakes, make a wrong call, you know, we thought that was the will of God and we got it wrong. Maybe our thinking was clouded by selfishness or sin. And, you know, I just didn't get it right. That God does not smash me. God is compassionate, gracious, merciful, forgiving. And hopefully you've got people around you who are merciful, gracious, and forgiving. And you can just recover from that. And then we know that God can turn a curse into a blessing, and the whole world, my whole life, doesn't fall apart when I fail. I mean, if I'm living in constant failure, my life will fall apart, sure. But for the times that I get it wrong, if I truly desire the will of God, am I going to get it right all the time? No, I'm a sinner. Does that destroy my life? No. If being a sinner destroyed my life, I would have never had a life. He came and delivered me. So, on top of this, again, 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, "But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man." Plenty of people will judge you, but again, when they judge you, they're judging Christ, as you're following his plan and his will. So when they judge you for what you do, they're judging him. So you're really truly appraised by no one. And then on top of this, you're given knowledge. This is knowledge of the truth. In 1 John 2:20 through 21, it says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know." And he's talking to his believers that John ministers to. He's writing a letter to them. And he says that you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. And the lie falls into the realm of knowledge, man's knowledge of good and evil." And so from these two verses, we have two powerful sources by which we can act in the will of God. The ability to appraise all things, to thoroughly investigate and know God's will, and knowledge. See, it says here, we know all. And that doesn't mean all of every all. It means all of God's truth. I don't know all of it now, but I will. In heaven, sure. But what I know now, God doesn't give me a situation that I cannot bear. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that he will not put you in a situation that you can't bear. So I have enough wisdom to bear, knowledge to bear what I face. He will not allow me to face anything I can't handle. And technically I could say I have all knowledge for this situation. I'm ready to go. So I can thoroughly investigate and I have knowledge. This does make me wicked smart. But it's not my knowledge. It's his. It's not my power. It's his. It's God the Holy Spirit working through me as you're learning right now, as when you're applying, and that word flows through you because it's alive and powerful. So I can take no credit for it, but I am truly wise. And that's a wonderful, wonderful blessing, being wise. So we can appraise or have the ability to thoroughly discern God's will. And we have knowledge of the truth. So this judgment to discern the will of God and knowledge of God only comes from unity with him. If I'm in disunity with him as an unbeliever, I cannot truly have it. So one last passage, and this will be perfect. The passage is perfect. That's not what I mean. I'm talking about the timing. John 3, please. Go to John 3:17. See, as we just read, the natural man can't discern any of this. It's only, and why is he natural? What natural means is he's in disunion with God. Fallen. We're all born into this world like that. And it's not, we didn't fall into disunion with God because we committed a sin. You were born into the world like this. All born fallen in Adam. Romans 5, so beautiful, beautifully written in Romans 5, that in Adam and all die, but in Christ are all made alive. And so now that we're in union with Him, all believers are, we can know truth. Christ said, those who are mine hear my voice. Say, my sheep, I'm the shepherd, they're the sheep, and when I call, they know me. They hear me, and He says, they follow me. And He uses this beautiful imagery. He says, I lead them out to pasture. Not pastor, pasture. And I lead them out to pasture, meaning, you know, why would a shepherd lead a sheep to pasture? So that he can be safe, so that he can eat, and all of this is so he can be healthy and at peace and at rest. I lead them out to pasture, but they're mine. Do they hear my voice? They know me and they follow me. And so this, and I'll just close, this is what I'll just close with. That the whole world knows the Christian who judges. Do they not? All right? We've all known these people, and they're usually heralded in the media so that we're all painted this way. And when a Christian judges, he's basically a Christian, if he is, and he's bathing, if you will, in the realm of man's knowledge of good and evil, which he has been delivered from. See, the truth is up here in heaven. Man's knowledge of good and evil is down here on earth, in the muck and mire. And all of us are born judgers. We judge. And the Christian who starts judging, he says, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. And he's condemning and condemning. And then he'll praise someone else, right? And lift them up and put them on a pedestal. And he's way out of line. Because that's not his responsibility. It's not his job. And it was never given to him. We don't walk around with justice scales saying, hop on, I want to see where you are. Get on my scales. Right? I'm going to evaluate you and judge you. And so many Christians have been like this over the centuries that most people think of us like that. A lot of people do. And you say, well, you know, I'd like you to come to church with me. No. People have said, you know, that people say, I walk in there and the walls are going to fall down, you know, because the big sinner that I am. So come join all the big sinners because we're all in here. And they're all out there, but we're here, you know, and all of us are in that. We are never, ever commanded or asked to, and this is the command, judge not, lest you be judged. We judge, sure do, anacrino, we do, but in the realm of God's will. And what is God's will for man? Reconciliation. What is God's will for others? That all be saved. All. 1 Timothy 2:4 is God's will for all men to be saved and to come to a full knowledge of the truth. What is God's will for mankind? Reconciliation. Now, have you ever been reconciled to someone because they condemned you? No, it doesn't work that way. You're a filthy, dirty, lousy, idiot, jerk. Oh, can I be your friend? That's not how stuff works. That's not how any of this works. We fully judge in the realm of God's will as Christ did. Christ's judgment was not to condemn as man does, but to save. Reconciliation. So that's where we are in John 3:17. John 3:17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. Right? Flat out. This is the Lord Himself speaking. God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. But then he does talk about judgment. He says, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. And all of them, their deeds were evil. And what is darkness? Separation from God. Christ is clear here. I'm the light that came into the world. Men love darkness, meaning they didn't love me. They want nothing to do with me. I came to save them. They said, no, we don't want you. We're going to stand on our own knowledge of good. We're going to save ourselves. We're going to work on this. We're going to evolve. We're going to get better. We're going to all work together and get saved somehow. Man's idea of deliverance, whatever it may be. There's a lot of ideas about that. But not with you, Christ. You stay over there. And so when he says he's been judged already, why in verse 18has he been judged already? The Lord says here, because he chose to reject me. And so man has judged himself. I judge myself to not need you, Christ. I judge you to not be a Savior, Christ. I judge God not to have sent you, Christ. And I judge others that they should join me in my quest of my own salvation, apart from you. And so really they judge themselves. So the Son says, I didn't come to judge you. Because if he did, he was probably, who knows? He would have said, I'm going to die for the really good people. And for you, the people that I really, your sins, I do not want to pay for. Right? He's got to be judged for all sins. Some very heinous sins. But in God's eyes, aren't they all? So now, he didn't distinguish black, white, male, female, rich, poor, crippled, healthy, sick. It didn't matter to him. Even the very rich, Hitler, Mother Teresa. I don't know where that was. My old Catholic days that came out. She was pretty heralded by us Catholics back when I was a Catholic. Just think of any good humanitarian, does a lot of good work, feeds the poor. Yeah, whomever, all, he died for. And we are to be like this, right? This is the will of God. All men be reconciled. So we don't judge others in the same way the Christian judges all things, but not to condemn, right? I'd say, well, you stinky, homeless, crazy person. I'm not going to waste my time on you. Christ could have said the same thing concerning you, But he did not. He did not distinguish. So while the whole world right now is in an uproar, or at least America is, over issues of race, issues of gender, issues of a Democrat and a Republican who are slinging mud at each other at light speed. I had to get what I started with, all the stuff that was dangerous that's in the news. I had to filter through like 8,000 articles of Hillary and Trump. I had nauseam. Christ didn't miss a one, not one person. Yeah? And that's our ministry. That is his will for us, is reconciliation. In the same way, the Christian judges all things, not to condemn, but to do the will of God in reconciliation, to love, agape love, to help, to lift up the fallen, to show the way to the straying, to exhort, to comfort, on and on and on, to forgive, to show mercy, to show grace, to give of myself, my life, my money, my time, whatever it takes. Yeah? And it's a complete, therefore, because what gets in the way of all that is self. Self gets afraid. Right? I'm going to lose. I got stuff I want to do. I got things I want to have. I got desires I want to fulfill. And God says to us, I will fulfill all of that for you. You don't have to worry about that. Seek first my kingdom. And all these things will be added to you. That's what our Lord did. He gave it all. And that is the way of truth for men's hearts to be saved, for men's souls to be saved. And to come to a knowledge of the truth so that they live in freedom and peace. And that leads us perfectly into our one ritual for the church, which is the Lord's Supper. So we will now pass out the elements if we could. And if we could, I know we can. So let's pass out the elements. Yeah, go ahead. Sue, thank you, Susan. Suzanne. And, yeah. God staved off or held off judging us and instead offered us grace. And that's why he gave us this one ritual. It's the only ritual that the church age has. And in it, we bring into remembrance him and his cross. The fact that he, by logical reason, should have judged us, and therefore all of us would have been condemned. He instead offered us grace. And in spite of that, man continued, all throughout his history, to judge himself, to judge others, to judge God. Man searched out the depth of sin. As time has gone on, it's all we've done, is dig deeper into sin, search it out, accomplish it, and then call ourselves good on top of it. And judge. But then, in rather than searching out God, it turns out that we didn't because we couldn't. We didn't care to, but, you know, fallen man can't find righteousness. I've heard of people saying this, I'm searching for God. You know, if you're searching for God and you think you're going to recognize Him when you find Him, that means you already know Him. You can't walk into a crowded room or like crowded airport, say, and say, I'm going to find somebody and not know what they look like. It can't happen. No man can search out God because he doesn't know Him. And so instead, God searched for us. And it's the most amazing story that is a reality. And searching us out, meaning He became a man, and you're in John 3. John 3 again, 17 says, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. But the fact of the matter is that the Son of God was sent into the world to search you out. And the only way that reconciliation could happen is if He was judged for the sins of the whole world. And so, in front of you, you have the bread, which represents His body, which was given for us. You have the cup that represents the new covenant in His blood. And that new covenant is that all, Jew, Gentile, male, female, black, white, rich, poor, none of it matters. If you believe in Him, then you are with Him forever. You don't have to ever again walk through this life without your Creator. You don't have to walk in disunion with your Creator. And it's all because of what He has done. It's all Him. The love of God does not withdraw from reality. The reality is that we're in bad, bad shape. He didn't seclude into noble souls, you know, just like keep His love in the hearts of, say, the apostles with their little halos. They didn't have those, by the way. But, you know, those. And keep them separate, you know, like a confine in an institute. Instead, He told them, you go out through the whole world and baptize in My name. Whole world. Everywhere. You spread My gospel everywhere. It's amazing to me that Christ never left Palestine. He didn't go into the world. He was in Palestine. And then after His resurrection, He told His disciples, four corners of the earth, you're going. The love of God experiences and suffers the reality of the world in all its hardness. He came to all men, judged for all sins. The world exhausted its fury on His body. Beat Him, whipped Him, scourged Him, casted insults on Him, put a crown of thorns on His head, beat Him some more, and nailed Him to a Roman cross. And then He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Being tormented with the world's fury against His body, He forgives the world of its sin. All of it. All of it is forgiven. He didn't overthrow the world, but rather subdued it by accomplishing reconciliation. This is the reality of God, and every believer sees this and acts in its reality as a wise man with a simple vision. Wise, simple, singular. In the manner that passes all comprehension, God reverses the justice of justice and declares Himself the victim of judgment for the world. And He thereby wipes out the world's guilt. There is no abyss of godlessness that God's love did not fully encompass. And that's our ministry to the world too. So, I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In remembrance of our Lord, let us eat the bread. In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And in proclaiming that death, and His coming again. Let's drink the cup. Father, we thank you for this ritual that you have provided for us. And we thank you so much for the salvation that you have provided for us. We love you, Father, for it. We love you for your Son. And we are just so honored and grateful. In Christ's name, amen. All right. We're going to take our offering at this time, and then we'll close in prayer. Well, let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give, and we do give as your priests in proper motivation in service of you and worship of you. We do ask that you bless this offering for the furtherance of your word, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I half expected the church to be flooded this morning. It was so much rain yesterday. Well, it was some similar to that when we got flooded last time. But we don't need a slush fund for that. Get it? Slush fund. Anyway. Let's close in prayer. We thank you, Father, again for this morning's service, for our gathering together, for the unity that we have, the love that you have given us, and for all your forgiveness and love. And we just ask that you bless us as we go. In Christ's name, amen.
Can call my own. I found a dream.